Good morning, dear friends. One of the rhythms of congregational life that the church has nurtured over the centuries, indeed since the time of the Bible itself, is a kind of a call and response greeting. For instance, the entire rhythm of Psalm 136 is a call: give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and the response, his love endures forever. And it continues, his love endures forever, his love endures forever. And so this morning I was thinking, especially during a time of COVID distancing from one another, I invite you to join me in a congregational greeting that will knit us together. It's actually quite ancient, and some of you may know it quite well. When I say, "The Lord be with you," I invite you to respond as an individual, but also as a gathered congregation, and also with you. And then one more phrase, "Lift up your hearts," and you can respond, "We lift them up unto the Lord." Let's try it together. I'll start. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. How was that for you? Do you feel a little bit more connected with the rest of the congregation? Perhaps we need to do this kind of a thing more. Okay, just for something different, here's a musical quiz question. What did I just hum? Show of hands, how many of you thought it was the William Tell Overture? Oh, you liars. I'll bet that for most of you, the first thing that came to your mind was the theme from The Lone Ranger. The story is told in my wife Sandy's family about the time she was playing clarinet in her high school orchestra. And as usual, there was an end-of-year concert to which all the proud parents were invited. Well, on the concert program that particular evening was a slightly simplified version of the William Tell Overture. It's quite rousing. And the orchestra swelled louder and louder, but just when it reaches its full crescendo, it suddenly goes quiet again. And bless his heart, it was precisely then that Sandy's dad blurted out, "Hi-yo, Silver!" Apparently, he brought the house down, but he was absolutely mortified, red-faced with embarrassment. Fortunately, to this day, he has a delightful, self-deprecating sense of humor. Why am I telling you this? It's because a musical overture introduces the themes for the rest of the musical piece, so that the listener is prepared for music that will seem familiar later as the story unfolds. And yes, there are highbrow ones like William Tell or The Barber of Seville, and there are more popular and a little more accessible ones like the overture from West Side Story. But some overtures are even more recognized and beloved by wide swaths of people. Think of the one from Raiders of the Lost Ark or Star Wars. We recognize the arrival of Darth Vader or Emperor Palpatine even if our eyes have closed. We literally hear them coming. This morning, on this second Sunday of Advent, we're going to link our fall series about listening to God and listening to God together with the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth. And they're listening to God after a long, long silence. As we'll discover, their story seems to have a familiar ring to it, because over the long arc of God's story, his history with his people, there are pre-echoes beforehand of the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth and the unfolding Advent events that focus on that final arrival of the rescuing Messiah, Jesus. For instance, all the way back to Genesis chapter 12, God made a promise to Abraham that he would make his family into a, quote, a great nation, even though Abraham and Sarah had difficulty conceiving even one child. And yet, the promise remained. Or again, after 400 years in Egyptian slavery with seemingly no interest or rescue from God, Yahweh God himself tells Moses in Exodus chapter 3, "I have heard, and I have come down to rescue them." And now, in the real lives of Zechariah and Elizabeth, God is about to remember once again. We'll be looking at Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 5. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Once, when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years." The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant, and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." I love this story. So as we prepare to briefly unpack it, let's pray. Oh, Father, these days we feel silence about our health, about what's happening politically. We just wonder what you're saying to us. And so we ask that you would help us to listen, that you would remind us that you do love us and that you are present with us. And so we invite you to teach us now, in the name of Jesus. Amen. If it helps you to orient yourself to where we're going, a usable title for our time together right now is Listening to God After a Long Silence. Listening to God After a Long Silence. Verse 7 gives us some blunt realities. They were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. To this day, we sometimes speak of a woman's childbearing years. So, for Zechariah and Elizabeth, it was probably about 40 years or even more since they had prayed for a child. Some of you are keenly aware that for a couple dearly longing for a child, that's a long silence. Earlier, I mentioned how an overture works, setting us up so that we can remember a song's theme later. I can think of two key long silences before the time of Zechariah and Elizabeth. One from long before, and one creeping into their very own real lifetime. The first overture was that long period of waiting in Egyptian slavery, 400 years. For us, that's since the time of Shakespeare, until God tells Moses in Exodus chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, I have seen the misery of my people. I have heard them crying, and I have come down to rescue them. That's a long time to wait. And generation after generation, the children of Israel had simply gotten used to a kind of dysfunctional normal. We're not even sure if their cries were Godward, hoping against hope, or simply the cries of being beaten and ill-treated. The second overture of a long silence, again, another 400 years, was that gaping lack of a new word from God between the prophet Malachi and the beginning of the Gospels. And only now, as Zechariah's and Elizabeth's story begins to unfold. We know from history and from Jesus' own words in the Sermon on the Mount that he addresses that insidious cancer that had crept into the nation of Israel during that long 400-year drought. You'll find it in Matthew chapter 5 through 7. If you want a reminder, I invite you to go online to Lambrecht's website, and you'll find this from this past May right through August. We're not guessing at this. In his sermon, Jesus doesn't at all pussyfoot around. Instead, he gives a blunt diagnosis, their tightness about regulations, their judgmentalism about others, ranking relative spirituality with me, they all thought, on top. In short, their long wait, since the voices of the prophets, had allowed a kind of an ossification to take place. They had become bony and brittle and hard instead of supple and eager and teachable. And it's right there, in that same time and place, that we meet Zechariah and Elizabeth. Dr. Luke is careful to remind his readers, us included, that both of them were directly related to the original priesthood, Moses' own brother Aaron. So they knew both their national history backward and forward, and Zechariah's own day job, his vocation. At the end of that 400-year drought of hearing from God, he was a professional Jewish priest assigned to the temple itself. Can you see the layers of long waiting for Zechariah and Elizabeth? Knowing full well that God's people had felt abandoned for 400 years in slavery, knowing full well that there had been no new words from God for 400 years before their own lifetime, and on top of it all, knowing full well, experiencing the raw barrenness and public shaming about being childless for literally decades. But what was their reaction to that long wait? Did they get tighter and more bitter, lashing out at others, perhaps even at God himself? No. Verse 6 tells us that, quote, both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. And this doesn't at all mean that they were nitpicky rule keepers, because blameless behavior involves Godward dependence and neighborliness and transparency and even joy. Please note, being righteous and blameless does not mean being perfect. It simply means that one's orientation and behavior is eager to please God. I'm sure that Zechariah and Elizabeth had occasional spats, that they expressed frustration with each other and with God, but God was pleased with their character, their fundamental Godwardness. Here's a thought. If you're looking for a subject to study in Scripture and something to actually chew on and learn from for your own and for others' benefit, I would invite you to search for other long silences in Scripture. Here's a jump start. You might consider the story of childless Hannah as the first book of Samuel opens. Again, it's an overture to Elizabeth's own story in Luke 1. And you might look at some of the Psalms, like David's own aching plea in Psalm 13. How long, O Lord? Let's admit it. Even knowing firsthand, and by perhaps bitter experience in real life, that relationships are never black and white binary things, but they're instead filled with nuance and movement, Sometimes when we pray, we can all too easily stumble into regarding God as an answer dispensing machine, simply yes or no. But sometimes, no, even often, his answer is simply wait. And waiting for rescue in an unknown time is never comfortable, is it? Think of your own already now 9-month wait as COVID has dragged on and no clear time frame ahead is presenting itself for resolution and restoration into a safe new normal. Again, listening to God and listening to God together. Let's really listen to the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth in order to hear those echoes of God's rescue to us during weird and troubling times. The angel Gabriel tells Zechariah in verse 12, "Don't be afraid. God has heard your prayer." I'm going to steal from my own framework from this past sermon on October 4th, when we considered the closing words of Acts 2:42. They devoted themselves to the prayers. Yeah, consider it recycling, at least in form, if not in content. And so, very quickly, we'll use that W5 rubric again to really look at the story. Who, what, where, when, and why? And now especially, where do we together find ourselves in the story? First, who? Zechariah's own name means God remembers. And Elizabeth's name means the promise of God. It's almost like a dark joke, isn't it? Thinking of their own story so far. And their unexpected boy baby, who is announced by the angel Gabriel, will be named John, which means God is gracious. That's who. And incidentally, the angel Gabriel's own name means God is my strength. And my own name, Daniel, means God is my judge. That's the who. What about the where? Some background information. Part of the story takes place in the very center of Jewish worship, and part of it takes place in an obscure hill country village outside of the capital city of Jerusalem. Quite different locales and expectations. Now, Zechariah might seem quite important to us in retrospect. After all, he is featured in Scripture. But frankly, he was one of hundreds, even thousands, of pedigreed men who hopefully, usually vainly and wistfully, to serve in the temple's Holy of Holies, perhaps only once in their entire lives. As the priest, Zechariah himself, that particular year, seemingly chosen randomly by lot, perhaps by dice or cards or bones, Zechariah found himself the winner for that particular year, and then he entered into the absolutely inner place of connection with God to light the altar of incense. And that's when the angel Gabriel unexpectedly arrives on the scene. For Zechariah, the where of encounter with God is absolutely unexpected, even shocking. And the other where of the story? Elizabeth is back home in the hill country of Judea, while her husband Zechariah is an unwitting contestant in the Who's Got Sanctuary Duty contest. And the hill country is nothing like the capital city of Jerusalem. It's much more rural, even sheep stinky, and its inhabitants are far more leery about outlandish events. But after his brief tour of priestly duty is over, Zechariah returns home to his beloved wife Elizabeth and their familiar, cozy, and predictable life. But two things have changed. After his encounter with the angel Gabriel, Zechariah has been rendered mute for a 9-month learning period. And his wife Elizabeth, after normal marital activity, gives birth to a son they named John after Gabriel's directive, and not Zechariah Jr., as was the custom. Yes, the good news began in Jerusalem's temple, but it came to life in plain old hill country. Between the announcement of John's and Jesus' births, yes, there are similarities. Gabriel's "Don't be afraid" to Zechariah, Mary, and Joseph. Even the pre-birth naming of both infants. But there are crucial differences. There was a miraculous, certainly, but normal conception and birth for John, but an absolutely unique conception for Jesus. But he had a virtually obscure, ordinary life until his coming out for his life's mission. But what I want us to especially notice is the listening. And it grabbed Zechariah and Elizabeth. It grabbed Mary and Joseph. It grabbed that earliest church, and it can grab us again this morning. As the book of Hebrews opens later on, it's like another musical overture that in just a few notes evokes a remembering of a familiar theme. This is how Hebrews begins. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. Who? Zechariah? Elizabeth? Gabriel? Where? Jerusalem's temple and the hill country of Judea. When? At the pinpoint of time of God's choosing to reveal his rescuing Son, Jesus. But now, how? As I mentioned earlier, although the announcement and arrival of John was certainly unexpected for two old geezers, the gift of this boy child was the result of a married couple's normal, intimate relationship. For John's arrival, the announcement is key, not the how. But as we'll see as Advent unfolds, for Jesus, the how is utterly mysterious and wondrous, God himself producing a perfect heir. But let's not forget, the crucial thing for us to explore and understand about the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth is why. Why? Why this particular announcement, in this particular place, at this particular time, in this particular way? Two things. Oh, I'm sure there are more. God delights in fulfilling his promises. He doesn't do it begrudgingly. Don't be afraid. This is good news. And God delights in surprising us far beyond our own resources. Listening to God and listening to God together. The story of Zechariah and Elizabeth is the re-beginning, if you will, of God reminding his people of his goodness, his rescue, his joyful blessing, especially after most folks had long before lost hope. So that they only had an empty shell of ritual and predictability remaining to chart their lives. Your prayer has been answered. That's what Gabriel says. Frankly, we don't see precisely what prayer from Zechariah this is. Was it his and Elizabeth's prayer for a child decades before, but now muted by the realities of ongoing old age? Like when I prayed for a bicycle when I was 10, I don't pray for this anymore. Or was it his perhaps unwitting prayer for rescue and hope at the altar that priests customarily prayed during the liturgy, and this time God actually answered? We don't know the content of Zechariah's prayer, but we do know that both he and Elizabeth stalwartly oriented themselves Godward, even under those sidelong glances from their neighbors who had wondered for years what they must have done wrong to warrant God's withholding of a child in their marriage. What we do know is found in Elizabeth's transparent, her response in verse 25, "The Lord has done this for me," that is, given her a boy child. "In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." Tell me, what have you been plaintively yearning for, perhaps with dwindling hope, for the past several weeks, months, years, even decades? The healing of a family member with mental health challenges? The healing of family or neighborly dysfunction? A besetting addiction that has gripped you, but which you have diligently hidden from loved ones? Simply your struggle for a significant vocation that grabs you and harnesses your best energy and delight? And what are we at Lambrick yearning for, perhaps over many years, and perhaps feeling like we're spinning our wheels without progress? This is where Zechariah's and Elizabeth's story, for some of us quite familiar, it might catch us unawares in December 2020. And what does their story have to do with us, you and me, and us together, listening to God? There was absolutely no inkling that Zechariah expected anything other than the careful fulfillment of his duties, the same old expectations of his priestly functions that particular year. There was no electric buzziness in the air. There were no thunderstorms hovering. No, instead, it seemed to be priestly business as usual, and only then the angel Gabriel makes his wondrously life-changing and Messiah-inaugurating announcement to Zechariah. I love the old man's natural reaction in verse 12. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and gripped with fear. And Gabriel's word to Zechariah way back then, and again, God's word to you and me and us together this morning, don't be afraid. Can you imagine God bursting through your own long silence to bring you his life-giving message of joy? You may know the Jewish habit of greeting one another with the word shalom, peace. It's also used as a blessing when departing. Yeah, it's good coming and going. And so, let's conclude as we began. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let's pray. Father, alongside Zechariah and Elizabeth, we await your voice. Alongside the angel Gabriel, we long to simply stand in your presence. Alone and isolated, but alongside one another, as this gathered family, this congregation, we long to celebrate your coming and your rescue. And so this Advent in 2020, when none of us have 2020 vision about our next steps or even possibilities, we ask for your enlightening voice and encouragement. Father, help us to listen for your surprises and the coming of your tender mercy. Amen. May God bless you until we see each other again.